the New Testament twice, as well as the Psalms twice, and Proverbs at least twice, if not more. I think you go through. Anyway, so that's the basic plan. Now, his desire, and I think it's a really interesting desire, and maybe for this year, maybe we'll think about it, and maybe starting, God willing, if we're together next year, as we come to the end of 2018, maybe we'll think about what could be a common plan that as many of us as are able and would agree upon would be able to read in that year, not just the whole Bible, but read the same plan so that in any given week, everybody knows what everybody else is, but you're all reading in the same place. And a common conversation or common emphasis that we could have as a congregation. But what I want to do in this hour is to discuss the believer's devotional life. And I want to assert some things and then have us turn to the scriptures to seek to demonstrate some of these matters. And then look at some practical means. And I've got a number of different Bible reading plans. I sent out, if you're on the fellowship list, I sent out kind of a composite site that'll give you, I think, a dozen or more different plans of getting through the Bible, or at least taking some planned opportunity to go through the Word of God. So we'll want to talk about some of those, and as many of you as are willing, maybe talk about what you have used in the past and what's been beneficial. What are some of the potential cons? We look at the pros and cons. Are there some cons to a Bible reading plan? And how do we try to avoid what might be some potential pitfalls? It's hard to say. What potential pitfall could there be in reading the Bible every day? But there are some things. Just because we have our little internal Pharisee or our little internal legalist that we can have. So I want to begin by making an assertion about our time in the Word, and then let's together seek to demonstrate the validity. I hope we'll demonstrate the validity of that assertion from the Word of God. So the first assertion is this: it is the will of God that all of His children continually grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? All right. So I think we can all agree on that. And that the primary means by which we can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is the daily intake of the Word and time in prayer. That there is nothing that is more helpful to us in our growing in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ than in our daily intake. And I'm going to expand upon what intake means of the Word of God and in prayer. All right, so that's the simple assertion. Now let's look at some text in the Word of God that would demonstrate that this is indeed the Word of God. This is what God would have for us as His people. And the first thing that I would want to bring out by way of scriptural proof is... Well, let me back up and say this. All right. There is no verse in the Bible that patently asserts what I have just said, that you need to read your Bible every day. All right? There's no verse that says that. Now, why might that be the case for those who lived in Bible times? All right, they didn't have a Bible. Most believers did not have, or you know, if you lived under the Old Covenant, there was a copy of the law or several copies of the law. There was one in the temple that the priest would have access to, but you didn't have people having the access to the Bible that we have in our own day and age. Now, that doesn't mean that you could not and did not daily interact with the Word. But the way that you would do that was different than the way that we are privileged and blessed to be able to do so today. So let's discuss several things as we're going to look at some scriptural proofs or underpinnings in regard to our daily communion with the Lord. The first thing that I would say is this, is that the Bible teaches that every true Christian experiences personal communion with God as one of the blessings of our salvation. Now, that's going to be our morning message, so we'll say a few things about that. The Bible teaches that every true Christian experiences personal communion with God as one of the blessings of our salvation. Can you think of any place in God's Word where that truth is asserted? That if you're a Christian, you know God, and that to know God means to have communion with God. Do you have anything in the Word of God that teaches us that it's one of the blessings that every Christian has? No, there's no Christian who doesn't know the Lord. Tom? Okay, so the high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, which at the beginning, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So that to some degree, the essence of eternal life, as it is enjoyed and experienced here and now, is worked out in regard to our knowing, our communion with the Lord. A passage that asserts that part of what it means to be a Christian is to know the Lord and hence to have communion with God. Another, you don't always have to know where it is, but you say, well, isn't there a text that says, the Bible does that a few times, it says somewhere.
1 John.
Okay, 1 John chapter 1, right? We have fellowship. Yeah. We have fellowship with him. We have fellowship with one another. We walk with him, right? If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, walking together, having fellowship with one another. Big text, great big text about being in the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, right? What's one of the blessings of the new covenant as opposed to the old covenant? They shall all know me, right? From the least of them to the greatest. No more shall you teach his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Jeremiah 31, 34. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. The barrier that we might have to communion with God is taken away. In the cross of Christ, our sins are taken away. We can be with God, walk with God, etc. Any other texts you think of? What was one of Paul's grand ambitions? All right, Ephesians 1 and also in Ephesians, Philippians is the text I'm thinking of. All right, that I might know him. All right, Paul's great desire in regard to Christ is that he would actually know him better, know him deeper. And he writes that after decades of having been in the faith. So it's not just as we'll see this morning, it's not just a one-time thing. It's not just that, well, when you got converted, you came to know the Lord, and that's it. That's the whole of it right there. That's what it means to know the Lord, is to be converted. And no, there's something there that is deeper and spiritual and ongoing. All right, so I think some demonstration of that, right? So that as a Christian, we know the Lord. The second thing that I want to bring out under some scriptural assertion is that communion with God is experienced in the Word and in prayer. All right, communion with God. We have the blessing of communion with God. That communion is experienced in the Word and in prayer. If communion can be described as interpersonal communication and heartfelt dealings with God, we need to ask, how does that go on? Well, it doesn't go on in isolation, I think we can say. It doesn't go on in silence. Communion takes place as there is interpersonal communication. God speaks to us, and we speak to God. All right, and that's what communication is. If we're going to have communion with the Lord, that needs to take place. And so we ask the question, where does God reveal himself? Where does God speak to us? He speaks to us in the Word. All right. Are there any passages in the Word of God that demonstrate to us that as believers, we need to have contact with that word, knowledge of that word, intake of that word, if we're to know God and to walk with God and to commune with God? What are some passages in the Bible that talk about the Bible itself, of the importance of the Bible itself in the life of the believer? Does that question make sense? Derek?
One is just, we live by the very word of God. Christ quoting in Deuteronomy.
Okay, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There is a different interpretation of that text that would speak of living by the word of God as being God's providential activity, or our depending upon providence in our lives. But that text has been most often interpreted through the years as a reference to the words of God's mouth, or the scriptures. Man shall not live by bread alone, but he will live by the word of God. We take life by the word of God. Word of God is likened in some ways to bread. We sing a song about that, Break Thou the Bread of Life. And we're asking the Lord to feed us in his word. And this question can come, how often do you all want to eat? How many days a week are you hoping to eat this week? If you're not fasting, how many days this week would you like to eat? Every day, all right. And several times a day you might want to eat in order to enjoy and sustain life. There's a text in Job 23, 12, which says this, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So God's word, again, they're likened to food, necessary food, the daily intake of food. And he says, the words of God's mouth are better or more necessary to me than my own food. Any passage? Hopefully, Greg.
Psalm 119, verse 105.
All right, go ahead, read that.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
All right, so there God's word is described as light. And again, this is the study of light, the lighting of homes and whatnot. It's a very fascinating study. We live in, you know, the day and age in which we live, it's hard for us to imagine just how dark the ancient world was and how hard it was to light a house and to really light a house. I mean, what a house looked like lit back then, it's not like what you see in a movie. You know, they light a lamp and all of a sudden it's like the whole room glows. Well, you know what it's like when all the power's out and you light a single candle. There's a great deal of darkness still all around you, and you need to move that light around to pierce that darkness. And so if you're to walk around at night, if you're to do anything after the sun goes down, you needed a source of light. Every day you needed. So to have a lamp, to have oil for that lamp was something very necessary to living life at that time. So every day you needed that lamp, that light, in order to live, to see, to have direction. Jim, you had another passage?
2 Peter 1, where Peter's talking about the prophetic word.
Yeah, go ahead, read that.
The whole passage?
Read the first, two, three verses of that. This is 1 Peter 2 for those listening.
To which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts.
All right, so one of the things he's talking about there is that, so he's drawing reference to the transfiguration. How many of you would have liked to have seen the transfiguration? But he says, your Bible is better than that. Right? Having the entirety of God's revelation is better than having been on the Mount of Transfiguration. We have. You may not have been there. I was there. John was there. James was there. Jesus was there. Moses was there, Elijah was there, but you weren't there. But you do have the word of prophecy. You have God's word. And then also 1 Peter chapter 2 is another passage that deals with that. Laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And I heard you wrong there, Jim, when you said that. I had, because I saw in my notes, I had the 1 Peter. You were reading 2 Peter 1, and I had it turned around in my head. But 1 Peter 2, so laying those things aside, he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. All right, so newborn babes like mama's milk a lot. And isn't it an amazing thing that a baby, for babies, for the first, so what is it, like 6, 7, 8 months of their life? That's all they have, right? Am I right? Right? When do you start feeding them? When do you start feeding? Six months? Somebody wait a little bit longer than that? And how chubby do some of these babies get just on mom's milk? Isn't that amazing? A little baby can be a chunker. Michelin man legs, you know, tire, you know, just, and they're huge, and all they are getting is that pure milk. And they are growing and thriving thereby. And God's word is likened to that. And really what it says there is that what you're to do is that you're to desire. You're to desire that word so that you can grow. And the way that newborn babes desire milk, will cry out for milk, will make their mama know that they want it, and that when it's offered, they don't generally aren't going to turn up their nose at it. They want to be there. That in that same way, God's word is ready and there and available to you. You'll have that same desire because you want to grow. You want to live. And he says, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you've come to know God and you can know God better as you study God's word, as you take in God's word, then why wouldn't you do that, right? I think that's something of the idea. Other passages in God's word that talks about the believer's interaction with the word, Greg?
The first 9 chapters of Proverbs, with the exception of chapter 5 and 7, almost entirely deal with the pursuit of wisdom and the life that it'll bring.
All right. So, Greg, the first part of Proverbs is about the pursuit of knowledge and wisdom and the fear of God. So where was all of that infallibly grounded? Was it an opinion? It's all in Revelation, right? It was all in what God had revealed about himself. It was all in God's law that you understood those things. Other Pat, Tom?
Psalm 19 speaks of the law of the Lord being perfect, and then it speaks of the blessing as a believer, like the eyes, the soul.
Right. All the blessings that Psalm 19 speak of. And Psalm 19 also speaks of, and Psalm 119 speaks of the desirability of God's word. And so it likens, what are some of the things it likens God's word to? What are some of the analogies of God's word? So light is one.
Honey.
Honey, right. And honey's an interesting thing because honey is not necessary in the same way to the sustaining of life. Honey is like an extra. Right? If you were starving to death and you got bread, that bread would be, enough to satisfy and sustain you. But if somebody then put honey on it or jam on it or Nutella on it or whatever it is you like on there or some butter and some cinnamon sugar or something like that, all of a sudden now it's not just sustain, it's a treat. It's delectable now, not just necessary, but delectable. So what's another analogy of?
Well, in Psalm 1, you have the whole picture of the man who's meditating on
okay.
God. It's like a tree by streams of water that's yielding all this fruit.
Okay. So when and how does he meditate on God's law? Is there a time?
Day and night.
Okay. How many days?
All of his
days. You think all of the days? Okay. So you think not just day and night, but every day, day and night, he's thinking about God's word, and it brings fruitfulness, It brings stability. It brings, in contrast to what the world gets and all that the world gets. So the world is, and this is so evident and obvious in our own society, it's full of scoffers and mockers and sinners there. In Psalm 1, as it lays that out, and it says, there's a great blessedness if you're not following the counsel of the ungodly. There is plenty of ungodly counsel out there. There are news articles, editorials, blogs, radio things, internet things all the time. They will tell you how to think and how to feel. They will tell you what's right and righteous and true and even sometimes godly. It's amazing how much unbelievers seem to know about Christianity and about Jesus and about what God's really like when they don't know him and don't consult his word. So there is the counsel of the ungodly, there's the standing in the path of sinners, there's the sitting in the seat of the scornful. But if you have God's word, you're delivered from that. In having God's word, you're able to evaluate things night and day in light of God's truth. Jim, you had another?
Yeah, basically you get the first couple of chapters of Hebrews trying to make the case, not trying, but actually making the case, that Jesus, being the Logos, being the word, in these last days, he has spoken to by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things.
Mm-hmm.
And then it comes down to basically in 4:11, it says, where it says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And he's just talking about those who didn't listen.
Yeah.
Perished.
Right.
And we're to be
listening. Yeah, we're to listen to, we're to heed, we're to take heed to God's word. All right. So there's a lot of texts in the Bible that speak about the blessing of God's word, the necessity of God's word, the prosperity of God's word, right? And so I think we ought to, again, with recognizing the potential we all have to some legalistic bondage and all of the rest and roteness, to say that having some time daily to take in God's word is a useful, beneficial thing for God's people. Okay? Let me say something about how to take in. And by here, I'm not talking about a plan right now, but I'm talking about God's word as a means of intake. And so I just want to consider these things relatively quickly. So one of the things we're obviously dealing with is that you can read God's word, right? Just the reading of God's word. So hopefully at least once or twice, and maybe hopefully for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times a week, 7 days a week, that you are at least reading God's word, some portion of God's word, maybe without a plan, right? So I don't know if I'm going to ask you to raise your hands for this, but some have a plan. Maybe that should still have the same effect. I said, well, maybe we'll just ask who has a plan. And then if you don't raise your hand, then it means you don't have a plan. Well, I don't want to embarrass anybody with that. And that's okay. I mean, it may be that what you do is you know what? I try to take some time in the Word. I've got a general thing, like I want to spend a little bit of time in the Gospels. And so maybe I'll spend a few months in the Gospels, reread certain sections of God's Word. Maybe for some of you, we'll talk about this in a minute, memorizing a section of God's Word. So you're just going to spend an awful lot of time in that one section. Maybe you say, I'm going to memorize the Sermon on the Mount. And so for a month or 2 months, that's pretty much what you're in. You're in the Sermon on the Mount. So reading God's Word. What are some other means of intake or profiting from God's Word? So just the bare reading of it. Time you start, time you get done. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15, 20, 30, an hour, 2 hours. Spending that time in the Word. What's another way? I may not be clear in what I'm getting at with this.
Listening.
All right, listening. All right, so what are some means of listening to God's Word?
Internet.
All right, so on the internet, are you referring to just listening to the Bible, or are you referring to preaching or teaching? Okay. All right, so yeah, we can get the word through teaching and preaching, right? As well as listening. So how many of you have an audio Bible? Okay. And I don't know how often you use that. I use that fairly regularly. And sometimes it is, on a given day, it might be my primary means of Bible intake. On other days, it's a secondary means of Bible intake. I've got 15, 20 minutes, I'm driving somewhere, and you can sometimes go through a whole book of the Bible, a smaller epistle or something during that day, a smaller minor prophet perhaps, some of the Psalms, a couple of Proverbs, a couple of chapters of Proverbs that you can get while you're listening. All right, another means of getting the Bible into you or profiting from the Word. So reading, listening.
Hymns.
All right, certain hymns. And now particularly if you are those who embrace either inclusive or exclusive psalmody, all of us should embrace at the very least inclusive psalmody, that the Psalms ought to be part of our worship of God. But particularly when you're singing the Psalms, you're taking in God's Word, right? And there are other hymns, particularly, I mean, not just older hymns, but there are many hymns. A lot of good hymns are just replete with the Bible. You know, it's just taking the words of the Bible and interweaving them into poetic sentences and sentiments and statements. All right, another means. All right, memorizing God's Word. All right, so is there a particular text of the Bible you think about in regard to memorizing God's Word? There's usually one text a lot of people will point to, and I think it's a good one.
Hiding God's Word in your heart.
All right, Psalm 119, right? How shall a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Who are some examples of Bible memorizers in the Scriptures? People that obviously memorize the Word.
Christ quotes from the Old Testament.
All right, Jesus obviously. How did Jesus know those passages in Deuteronomy and other places? Psalm 110 and Psalm 2 and other passages that he quoted. Did he pull out his iPhone? Do a Google search? No, he didn't do that. Didn't pull out a pocket Old Testament and Psalms. Went to the synagogue, and he listened, and he heard, and he had some means of access so that he could, being catechized or whatever it was as a child, he memorized the Bible. Anybody else you find being a Bible memorizer?
Peter in Acts 2.
Peter in Acts chapter 2, right. He says, Yeah, he quoted Joel, quoted the Psalms, quoted others like that. Obviously, Paul. All right, Mary.
Acts 20.
He's held
nothing back.
Yeah, he had memorized vast portions of the Bible, so that when he preached, he didn't generally carry around the scrolls with him. He meditated on, memorized God's word, could quote God's word. In that way, the Magnificat has, and I'm saying this off the top of my head, it's somewhere between, I think it's between like, somewhere between 10 and 15 passages of the Bible that Mary refers to in the Magnificat. So she, you know, if, so ask yourself, if you had to write a song right now in which you wove together 15 to 20 passages of God's word and did that in a way and had your prayer and your praise replete with the scriptures, would you be able to do that? You know, and she was able to do that because she had not just heard, she had absorbed God's word and treasured it as she did God's providence in her heart. Okay? All right, so memorizing. A couple of other things that maybe come to mind in regard to Bible intake. Ted? Yeah. Tells the story of the Old Testament. Yeah. All right, some other ways of Bible intake. So you might read it, you might listen to it, you might memorize it. Hans? All right, so the intake of God's word through preaching, and some folks listen to preaching, not just on the Lord's Day. Listen to preaching throughout the week, helps you in your understanding of God's word.
Some people,
Oh, okay. No, I wasn't necessarily thinking that, but yeah, I mean, that's a form of reading.
Yeah. I think you discuss it with other people.
All right, discussing, talking about God's word. That's certainly one of the ways that we stir one another up to love and good works, right? That we encourage, build one another, edify. Speak words that don't tear down. Speak words that build up. There you go. Meditation on God's word. All right. So I think there are two ways of meditating on God's word, basically. One is a purposeful set time to meditate. And the other is the occasional, sporadic, or providential, or how else to describe it. It simply is God's word comes to your mind. And to be able to meditate on God's word, that is, think about God's word, chewing on God's word, you need to have taken it in, right? So the writer in Psalm 1 talks about he meditates on the law. Doesn't necessarily say he reads the law night and day, but he does meditate upon it day and night. Right? So he's thinking about it. He's chewing on it. So he has a situation before him and starts bringing before him God's word. He witnesses something, sees something happen in life. Maybe he sees somebody in a car, you know, like we might see somebody in a car accident. And you start thinking about the frailty of life and the uncertainty of life. And that we don't know what a day will bring forth. And, you know, you think about all their plans and all that they had, they thought they were going to do. And you know, to different passages of God's word. You get ill and certain things of God's word start and you come to your heart and to your mind, and you're able to pull upon them. You're able to pull it off the shelf, as it were, inwardly, because you've taken the time to stock it, right? So let me deal with one other thing real quickly here, and then we'll move on, because I do want to deal with some of these plans and some of the benefits of a variety of these. But the study is another way I was thinking of. And so how might study be different from reading or listening? And it's going to have some components of that, or of memorizing or meditating. Have you ever had a time when you say, I'm not just reading the Bible, but I'm going to study my Bible? So what comes to your mind when you think about studying your Bible? All right, yeah, so Taking maybe some commentaries.
Just comparing verses with other verses.
Yeah.
Speak about the same subject.
All right, so the comparison of Bible with Bible. The Bible's its own best interpreter. The Bible is the best commentator on the Bible. And so you might have a concordance. And this is very different from the way a lot of things, you know, we sound like an old man here, but, you know, when we talk about the way we used to have to do research, and I'm very thankful, whoever was the first person who came up with a concordance, and to have the old paper concordance, and some back in the old days, sometimes you would, if you read different Bible translations, you sometimes have a word in your mind that was, so you have a Strong's concordance, but you're used to reading the New American Standard or something, and so the words don't always match up, and you're frustrated trying to find that text because Strong's or King James uses a different word than the New American Standard or whatever. But you had a paper book, a huge paper book that alphabetically listed every word in the Bible, and you could then, if you wanted to study holy, there's every word time holy is used, there's law every time law is used, there's every time gospel is used, here's every reference to the name of Jesus, whatever it is. And you could take your time and go through and look at passage after passage. And so normally if you're studying, you're not taking in a vast portion of God's word. Like, you know, say, well, today I'm going to study the book of Genesis. What you would most likely mean is that, well, if you're going to study the book of Genesis, you're going to probably spend, you're going to start with maybe chapter 1 or a particular section and really try to dig really deeply into that section of God's word or to a theme of God's word. All right. I had mentioned prayer, and so let me just say a few things about prayer before we look at some practical lessons or means of taking in God's word. So we start in communion with the Lord. We not only want to hear from the Lord, but to have the Lord hear from us. And just a few passages, Psalm 5 and verse 3, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning. I will direct it to you, and I will look up." It doesn't mean that it's the only time you can pray. Some of you are going to have a far better, easier time praying at night. Some of you are not good morning people, and no matter what your IV intake of coffee is, it's just not the best time for you. But there was, what he's saying is, there was a set time that talked to the Lord. Psalm 63, "O Lord, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I will seek you." So how would he seek the Lord? Well, I think the answer to that is in the word and in prayer. Psalm 55, 17, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." You think of the example of Daniel. Daniel knew of the writing, the decree of the king, that no man could pray to any god but the king. And he goes to his upper room with his window open toward Jerusalem, and he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since his early days. It was a set, I call it, ritual, without any negativity to that baggage, but he had a time that morning, in the middle of the day, and at the end of the day, that's from the time he was a kid, that he spent time with God. He got down on his knees, thanked the Lord, sought the Lord's help for himself and for others. Obviously, the Lord Jesus is a great example of prayer. You read in the Word of God that we are to be folks of prayer. Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." All right. All right, so let's talk about some practical ways. If you have trouble with the word, let's talk about some practical matters with this. So the first thing that I want to encourage is this. How to phrase it. If I want to say make a vow, make a commitment. But strive to have some purposing in your heart. If your time in the Word has become really erratic, and what I mean by that, it's, you know, honestly, it's not just once a week. It's maybe couple of times a month, if that, and other than the preaching of the word, you're not really taking in God's word, and then you also say, I'm not really growing, I'm having trouble being heavenly minded, and all of the rest, and so you recognize and say, you know what, if I'm going to grow, and God does want me to grow, it is the will of God that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a suggestion. And if the primary means of growing in grace is the intake of God's word and prayer, then that's something that I need to commit myself to do. Again, I recognize that there can be pitfalls and abuse you can heap on yourself if you miss a day. Well, I made a vow and I didn't keep the vow, and it's 11:58 and you realize I haven't read, and you're scrambling to try to get 2 minutes of Bible in before, you know, the clock ticks, so you can, you know, then say to God that you did it every day. But we do need to have some way of committing, of saying, this is important to me. This is important for me. Well, let's say that. It's important for you. It may not be important to you. I'm trying to encourage you to say it should be important to you. But whether it's important to you, it is important for you to have some means. You need food, you need light. All of those things are precious commodities. If light was taken away from you, if food was taken away from you, if gold was, because it's also likened to money. The Bible's likened to money, it's likened to food, it's likened to light. All of those things that we need for us to be able to live and to thrive and to enjoy our lives. Now, one of the things that can happen to us, I'm going to go ahead and touch upon this now. How many of you have been believers for over 10 years? All right, keep your hand up. 20. 30? 40? All right, a few of us. Anybody 50? All right, so 50 years. So that's a lot of days, isn't it? I think I'm right, somewhere around, okay, so I became a Christian in November of 1977. So just recently had my 40th birthday. 365 times 40, I think it's 14,600. Is that about right? All right, so it's somewhere around there. So that's a lot of days to read your Bible. 14,600 days. So if you walk the Lord for 80 years, you're talking about, 30,000 times in your Bible. What are some potential problems that can happen in your soul with that? Is there any problem? Anybody see, well, at least anybody got something that's been complacency. All right, complacency. What else? Maybe just unpack that with different words or terms. Yeah, a wrong kind of familiarity. Being familiar with things is really nice. It's really nice. Don't ever, despise being familiar. If you have to drive anywhere, being familiar with where you're going is very nice. Knowing what's going to happen basically in a day is very nice. And getting to know your Bible, is nice, but it can be different, right? As you get older than when you were younger. When you're younger, first time through the Bible, second time through the Bible, third time through the Bible. Wow, I didn't remember that. I don't remember ever reading this. Have any of you said that? Maybe you do. After 30 or 40 times through your Bible? I'm not saying that it doesn't yield fresh riches and fresh meditation. And maybe it is. Maybe there are still, every time through, a new discovery. But I don't know for how many of us it's every day like that, like it was the first time through the Bible. I can remember my first time or two through the Bible, particularly, unlearning a lot of things and then learning a lot of things. What I thought the Bible said, or even realize, oh, Abraham Lincoln didn't say that. Jesus said that. Or that wasn't in the movie. That's not the way Moses, not the way Charlton Heston did it, but I can remember that. Wow, Exodus is a lot different than I thought it was going to be. Genesis is different than I thought it was going to be. Jesus is different than I thought he would be. Wasn't all my preconceived things were being knocked away as I took in God's word. But it can be a problem. All right. So first thing, I just encourage you, make some kind of commitment. Lord, whatever plan you're going to have, and we'll talk about several different plans here. Whatever plan I'm going to have, I'm going to come at, and I am at least planning to read my Bible. Whether I read it with a plan or not, I do think there's a help with that, and I'm going to talk about that. So make a time and keep a time if you can. And that is, find a time that is good for you, whether it's in the morning or in the afternoon or in the evening. Nothing will erode devotional exercises more quickly than having them unplanned. So some of you have a particular spot in your house, right? Maybe it may not be a prayer closet, but you call it that. You may have a prayer chair, and you have your Bible study chair, or you have a little spot that you go to, and that's where you spend time with God. That's where you read your Bible, and you kind of know, all right, when I'm there, that's what I do, and God helping me, that's the time that I spend. But we recognize providentially, things may come up, but generally speaking, whatever you say, 6 in the morning, 7 in the morning, 8 in the morning, I'm going to spend that time, or at noon, or 10 o'clock at night is a good time for me, and I'm going to spend that time. And I'm going to plan it like I would other things. Right? You get together with somebody. So we've got a meeting this week with somebody. It's on the calendar. You know when and you know where. Having some kind of plan I have down there. And so I'm going to come back to that. I want to encourage a couple of other things. Persevering through dry times. There's going to be times when it's harder to read. There's going to be sections of God's Word that are harder to read. I don't think that's irreverent. I think that's just a recognition. The first few chapters of First Chronicles are generally not as thrilling as Romans or Philippians or the Gospels. But let me ask you this. How much of the Bible does God believe that we need to be whole Christians? All of it. So at some point in our life, we need to have contact with all of God's Word. And a lot of believers, I think, tend to fall into a situation where it's like, you know what, I'm just going to read, I read the Gospels, I read the Psalms, but you've never read Hosea, you've never read Amos, you've not read Obadiah, and maybe you've never read through the whole of the law, and I encourage you to, particularly, you know, it's this amazing thing sometimes, guys in ministry, or guys who want to be in ministry, never read their whole Bible. And you're like, you need to at least, I think you need to have some familiarity with all of the Word of God. So persevere through dry times. Seek out proven helps. Some of the great ones are Ryle and Spurgeon and Matthew Henry. There's a reason why they endure over the decades. You might find that you need to prime the pump. And, you know, that means before you read, you might need to sing, or you might need to spend a little time in morning and evening or something like that. Some of you get a devotional sent to you on the internet every day, something like that. Just warms your heart before you read the Word. You might need to seek some variety, and that's one of the problems with having a plan. When you stick rigidly to a plan and you're like, oh, I'm just so dry right now. Well, far better to deviate from a man-made plan. And maybe you say, I just need some time in the Psalms, I need some time in the Gospels, I need some time in the Epistles, and I'll get back. But seek some variety. It might be that using a different translation might help. And all of a sudden now it's phrased differently, the words are ordered differently, and now you're thinking about a text in a way you hadn't thought about it before, or now you're listening to the Word and the way that the reader reads it, and the emphasis that he makes is helpful to you. All right, real quickly. So here are some plans, and I sent these things out. So there's a one-year Bible reading plan, Genesis, just straight through Genesis to Revelation. And so day one, starting tomorrow, you'd read the first three chapters of Genesis. The next day, chapters 4 through 7. So you're reading 3 or 4 chapters every day. That's the kind of thing you could print out, fold, and keep in your Bible as a reminder of what is before you. And if you do that, spend 15 minutes roughly a day in the Bible. If you've never read through your whole Bible, by this time next year, you'll read the last few chapters of Revelation, and you would have read straight through. This is a plan I'd never seen before. It's called the Legacy a reading plan, and so in the winter, it takes you through the Pentateuch and Hebrew poetry. So January, you'd read Genesis and Exodus at your own pace, but you just plan, look at it, and think, what do I need to read to get through Genesis and Exodus? February, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. March, Job, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. In the spring, you'd go through Hebrew history. So April, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, May, 1 and 2 Kings, and the Chronicles, June, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, etc. Summer, you'd go through the prophets, and in the fall, you'd go through the New Testament. The Navigators has a plan, and if this is what all you can do, and, you know, there's no prize given for who reads the most chapters. They call this a 5x5x5 plan. And so 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week. And the encouragement of this is that you're just going to go through the New Testament once in a year. That's all. If you've never gone through the whole of the New Testament. And what this does in going through it very slowly, reading a chapter a day, and then on the off days, they would be days of reflection. And so you still have time with the Lord. And you go back and be what you would have done that week. If there was something in Mark 2 that you'd read, you go back on that day off, or you missed a day, well, pick up on that day or reflect a bit more on that day. There's another 5-day Bible reading program. And generally what is encouraged on this is that, well, maybe on the Lord's Day, because on the Lord's Day you're taking in God's Word publicly, that you not have your normal reading scheduled on that particular day. But when you have a day off every week, you'd have 2 days off. Again, reflection, study, greater meditation. But you'd go through the whole Bible. And in this one, it's actually a chronological reading Bible plan that would be helpful. This is a rather ambitious Bible reading plan that has you reading from 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 different places every day. So you would have a reading in the epistles. You'd go through it. This is the way you'd go through it. Now, pluses, minuses of this. On the first day of the week, you'd go through an epistle. Second day, you'd go through the law. On the third day of the week, you'd go through a history. The fourth day, a psalm. Then poetry, then prophecy, then gospels. So every day you're reading from a different section of God's Word. So pluses, minuses. All right, so maybe time's up. Take another minute. Drawbacks to taking in. Who's ever tried to read, I shouldn't ask this. Large section. All right, so I did one of my reading things. It was like 10 chapters a day. What can you see as a benefit? What's a hindrance to 10 chapters a day? You think, Jim?
The benefit was they start to interlock. You read, and all of a sudden you realize that these things are not popping up just by coincidence, that the same divine author has inspired these other people. And all of a sudden, they start to fit together.
Yeah, seeing how the Bible is.
It seems to be a little too much sometimes.
Okay.
Time.
All right, so that can be a drawback sometimes, or maybe rushing through to get through it, or that your mind just... I mean, reading the Bible is different than reading other books. I'm reading a book right now. I'm reading... I'm listening to it. All Creatures Great and Small by James Herriot, book about a English veterinarian. It's hilarious. It's very easy. It's very, very easy to read. It's very easy to go through. It doesn't require a great deal of thought and meditation. But trying to get 10 chapters a day into the Word and realizing, well, this is the Bible. This isn't just, this isn't a novel or a light biography. This is heavy reading. So the benefit is soaking, saturating, seeing how the Bible's put together. What about, have any of you done the reading in a variety of different places? So rather than reading straight through, you're reading in 4 different places a day, like McShane. So Jen, same thing, helpful to interlocking?
It's because basically Revelation has been progressive over a period of time. So just real quick, what I do is I read through the Bible from the Old Testament to where I finished Malachi today.
Okay.
So the Old Testament is spread out throughout the whole year. Then I just continuously loop through the Gospels. I go through the Gospels and I start over again.
Okay.
The Gospels. And then I was doing a block reading where I would pick a New Testament book and read that for the whole month.
Okay, great.
It took 2 years to cycle through the New
Testament. All right, the angel plan. I'll write that up.
I am planning on it.
All right, very good. Yeah, real quickly.
Chronological is enjoyable. It's used to kind of get a sweep and kind of get things a little more coherent rather than the Bible.
Yeah, because yeah, the Bible's not laid out chronologically. Shocking. It's the first time you realize that. Wait a minute. First time reading through First Chronicles, like, didn't I read? It's a lot of what, you know, Second Chronicles. Didn't I already read this? And didn't realize those things were in there again. One brother wrote about this, and with this I'll close. I'm aware of the drawbacks of Bible reading plans, but I think the advantages outweigh the drawbacks. McShane agreed. After writing the above paragraph, McShane went on to discuss both the dangers and advantages of giving a Bible reading plan to his congregation. The dangers he mentioned were formality, in which Bible reading degenerates into a lifeless duty, self-righteousness, we pat ourselves on the back for doing the daily reading and ticking the box, careless reading, we read so fast to get it done and don't tremble at the Word of God, and having the Bible reading plan become a yoke too heavy to bear. McShane counseling those for whom the plan had become a heavy yoke to throw aside the fetter and feed at liberty in the sweet garden of God. My desire is not to cast a snare upon you, but to be a helper of your joy. And so what he said there was, listen, if you find that that Bible reading plan becomes a straitjacket and it hinders you from just enjoying God and enjoying the Bible, far better to read a little bit that you really enjoy, chew and meditate on. If it takes you 10 years to get through the Bible, that's fine. But get to know your Bible. Because in the reading of your Bible, you get to know God, which, as we will see in the hour to come, ought to be the great goal and ambition of our life. Well, let's pray and ask God's blessing on these things. Well, Father, we do pray that what we have heard today and studied today may exhort and encourage us to think through how we might best take in and read and meditate and memorize and study your word, Father, that we may commune with you more sweetly, that our faith might be enlarged, that we would be aided in the uncertainty of the coming year to ever and always know who you are and what your will for us is. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.